I am so lucky. I get to do a sermon from Ephesians. What an encouraging book. I guess we're breaking records this weekend, I understand. God's trying to give us a taste of where we don't want to be. Okay, got it? Everybody's looking for a cool zone, right? So for your big $10 you spent to come out here, you're getting a free cool zone. All right? We're going to be talking for about 20. If you want to stand there for half an hour, you could. All right. Anyway, we have the kids here. So no, this is not going to be a 50-minute lesson. And we I understand keeping kids' attention. I do teach college students, you know. So, and my new semester starts tomorrow. So I got as my voice hasn't quite gotten acclimated to speaking loudly a lot. So I'm already losing my voice a little bit. But anyway, so let's think about Ephesians a little bit. Ephesians was a very special church to Paul. He spent 3 years there. He probably spent more time in Ephesus than any other city. A little riot broke out. I actually was in Ephesus. I took that picture. That's the place, you know, long live Artemis of the Ephesians, you know, all that sort of stuff. Riots broke out. He spoke in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. That is the actual lecture hall. The back of the building is missing. Few of the walls, but that's the actual lecture hall that Paul taught in. It's kind of cool. And also, when Paul, think about this, Paul was on his way to Jerusalem to be arrested, thrown in jail, and killed. And what did he do? He stopped on his way across the Mediterranean to hang out with the elders of Ephesus. He loved this church. And where did he send his right-hand man to? Timothy sent him to Ephesus to lead the church. Not only that, but I don't know if you realize this, but the Apostle John was also there. And he was an elder for many, many years in Ephesus. And here's a little tidbit, maybe you never thought about it. But you know the letters to the seven churches that John got? Well, you got to realize, Ephesus was not exactly blowing it out, right? Well, guess who was the elder in Ephesus? John was. So he might have felt a little pressure there. Actually, of course, he'd been exiled and sent off to Patmos, so I guess he got off the hook there a little bit. And also, he's actually buried. You can't see it there, but the actual tomb of the Apostle John is right there in Ephesus. So let's read a little bit in Ephesus. Ephesus is such an encouraging lesson or book. All right, great. So, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him from before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. This is the theme book. The theme passage, rather, of the book is that we have every spiritual blessing. Now, the title of the lesson is One in Christ. And notice this, where do we get every spiritual blessing? In Christ. What do you think the most common expression in the New Testament to describe a saved person is? You know it's not a Christian, right? You think they've been inside the Christian. Okay. You think maybe disciple? No. No. Saved? No. Forgiven? No. The most common expression to describe a saved person is in Christ. I'm going to write a book one day, hopefully, God willing, titled In Christ, about all the amazing things we have in Christ. And that's what he's talking about. And really, this three chapters of amazing, in-depth, encouraging theology is about what we have in Christ. In fact, I did a little count. I was kind of in a hurry. I was getting ready for this lesson. I got to 1 Thessalonians. I counted 70 of them. And that's not just saying faith in Jesus, like those things you have in Christ. It's over 80 times in the New Testament that mentions the amazing things we have in Christ. So where do we have every spiritual blessing?
In Christ.
Now, were you always in Christ?
No.
No, you were included in Christ. In fact, in Galatians 3, it says, we're baptized into Christ. And we have so many blessings. Look at this one in verse 5. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Think about it. God has adopted us into his family. You know, adoption is a big theme in the Bible. It's mentioned in lots of different places. All right? For example, Ruth was adopted. Ruth was adopted because, you know, the whole situation with Naomi and the husbands. And Ruth was adopted. And this is a theme. And basically, adoption is about people who had no one. People who were lost, who were hopeless, who had nobody to take care of them and protect them. And somebody takes them in and adopts them. Ruth was adopted, and because she was adopted, she became the father of Obed, and then Jesse, and David, and then Jesus Christ. And that's sort of cool to me, because it's sort of like God telling us the adopted ones are just the same as the other ones. You know what I'm saying?
There you go.
Because it's not an accident that Jesus is the son of an adopted woman. Because God adopted her into the line of Jesus. And there's also Moses. Moses was adopted.
Yeah.
All right? And Moses, you know, he was kind of in a world of hurt here. He's going to get killed, right? And the amazing thing, he was adopted into the family of Pharaoh. And God intended that to be like a foreshadow of a prefigure of the fact that we, like Moses, get adopted into the family of the king. And Esther was adopted. See, I told you my voice. I'm kind of losing it here. But Esther was adopted. And she was adopted by Mordecai. And because Esther was adopted by Mordecai, she became a prefigure of the Messiah. She, like so many others in the Old Testament, willingly gave up her life so God's people could be saved. Oh, that's right. One other person got adopted. Jesus got adopted. That ain't no accident. We talked this morning, if you're in the class, about the fact that Jesus being adopted means he's son of God and son of man. But the fact that Jesus got adopted, because, you know, Jesus became like us in every way. And as Jesus was adopted by his adopted father, Joseph, we too are adopted. But, you know, before we were adopted, we were not exactly in a great situation. Think about yourself before you were a Christian. It was not a pretty picture. To paint that picture, let's go to Ezekiel chapter 16. I'm so into the book of Ezekiel. I'm telling you, man. There's so much good stuff. I love teaching Ezekiel. All right, now this here, God is describing his adoption of Israel. All right, but I believe God's adoption of Israel as special children was intended by God to be a prefigure of us being adopted as his children as well. And again, as we read this, I want you to think, oh yeah, that was me. That was me. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, confront Jerusalem with detestable practice and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says to Jerusalem. Your ancestry and birth were in the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother was a Hittite. That's me, that's you. We too were children of the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Hittites. If you know much about the Canaanites, Amorites, and Hittites, they were not doing righteous stuff. Okay? But on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to make you clean, nor were you rubbed with salt or wrapped in clothes. No one looked on you with pity or had compassion enough to do any of these things for you. That was us. Rather, we were thrown into the open field, for on the day we were born, we were despised. Then I passed by you, I saw you kicking around in your blood. As you lay there in your blood, I said to you, live. I made you grow like a plant in the field. You grew up and developed and became the most beautiful jewels. And I skipped the next verse because, you know, we have kids here. Verse 8. All right. Later I passed by, and when I looked at you and saw that you were old enough. Oh, yeah, I'll skip that verse 2. Verse 9. You know, G audience here. The Bible has some non-G stuff. All right, amen. I bathed you with water, and I washed the blood from you. I put ointment on you. I clothed you with an embroidered dress. I put leather sandals on you. I dressed you in fine linen and really awesome shorts that you're wearing at this retreat here. And covered you with costly garments. I adorned you with jewelry. I put bracelets on your arms and a necklace around your neck. I put a ring in your nose. I don't know about that one. Earrings on your ears, a beautiful crown on your head, etc., etc., etc. That's what we have in Christ. Ephesians 2, 1 through 7. You know, before we were Christians, I don't know about you. Maybe you were some awesome, amazing, righteous person. But I was not. I was a picture of one who was seeking to find new and imaginative ways to rebel against God and sin against God. Ephesians 2, starting verse 1, describes us outside of Christ. As for us, me and you, we were dead in our transgressions and sins in which we used to live when we followed the ways of this world and the rule of the kingdom of the air, the spirit that is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time. We were gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. We were following its desires and thoughts. We were like the rest, objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God was rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that all of us have been saved. Brothers and sisters, we've been adopted into God's family. Let's skip down to Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. There's some amazing things here. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ. You who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Jesus. We were distant. Our situation was not too good. We were uncircumcised. Well, that's, I don't mind being uncircumcised. Whatever. I won't go into that either. Right? Never mind. But we were separate from Christ. We were excluded from citizenship. We were without hope and without God. We were like that baby, you know, that's described in Ezekiel. Lying around, our umbilical cord was not even cut. Lying in our blood. And how long were we going to last in that situation? What did God do? He looked at us and he said, live. He says, I want to come and live in you. I want you to be in me. We have the adoption as children. And in the Roman tradition, when you adopted somebody to your family, they got all the privileges. Yeah. All right? And that's the kind of the context of the audience here. We were separate and excluded. But now in Christ, we've been brought near. Verse 14, for himself is our peace, who has made the two one. Now, in the context here, the two are the Jews and the Gentiles. And which is being written to in this passage, the Jews and the Gentiles? The Gentiles. Romans was written to Jews and Gentiles. Hebrews was written primarily to Jews, but Ephesians is written to Gentiles. And in this book, the Jews are kind of just on the outside looking in. And so we're having a conversation with us Gentiles. All right, and you know, we were not exactly in a privileged position. The Jews were looking at the Gentiles going, oh man, we're in like Flint. We're the cool guys, man. We're God's accepted people. They should have probably spent some time in Deuteronomy 8 where he said, don't think that way. But look at we have. He is our peace, verse 14, who's made the two one. Yes, even Jew and Gentile. Even they can get along. It's amazing. Black and white, Hispanic and Asian, country music fans, rocker and hip-hop fans. And in Christ, even Republican and Democrat. We have people who are like Donald Trump and Bernie Sanders. And we're one in Christ. Now that is a miracle. That is a miracle. How are we one? In Christ. Where are we one? In Christ. When were we made one? In Christ. Let's read on. By abolishing in his flesh the law with his commandment and regulations, his purpose was to create himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. Now, were you one of the ones who were far away, or are you one of the ones who was near? Oh, we were far away. We were those Gentiles. We were those stinking Gentiles. Yeah. We had no inheritance. We had no place in heaven. But in Christ, we have all those things. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and those who are near. For through him, we have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners or aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. This is so cool. We are one in Christ. And he's made us members of his house. I mean, check it out. You get to live with God in his house. I don't know. That's pretty cool. You know, talk about a mansion. I don't like the mansion, guys. How about living in that mansion? And we have this in Christ. It is such a blessing. We are no longer foreign aliens, but we are fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. So we're like a house, we're like a temple, but it's an interesting temple because the bricks in this temple are made out of us. And the foundation is the apostle and the prophets. That's the Bible, the scripture. He says the foundation is the prophets, Old Testament, apostles, New Testament. But what's the cornerstone? Jesus. It's all built on Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And how does it kind of all work together? Well, let's read on. In him, the whole building is joined together, rise, become a holy temple of the Lord. And in him, where? In him, we are built to become together, to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit that lives in us, makes us all into one family, one household. Now, is there a different Holy Spirit for the rich people and the poor people? No. In the world, rich get honor, poor, not so much. But in Christ, we're one. Is there a different Holy Spirit for the black person and the white person? No. Look around, folks. God has made the many into the one. It is a miracle. And it can only happen in Christ. Male and female, everything that the world makes separate is brought together in Christ. Now, do we have any dividing lines and hostilities in the church? Well, yeah. I mean, come on. We're in it. Because we're in an imperfect people. But you know what? The closer we get to Jesus, the closer to get to one another. And remember, it said there in verse 14 that Jesus himself is our peace. All right, now I want to go back because I'm not done. We just got started in all these blessings. All right. Oh, I've got 10 more minutes to go. How many blessings can we talk about in the next 10 minutes? I don't know. But one thing I know is every single blessing we have is found in Christ. Amen. You guys are getting it. All right, Ephesians 1, 7 through 14. You guys are better students than some of my students over there at Grossmont College. All right. Let's see what else we have. We already see that we have every spiritual blessing. We have adoption as his children. Let's read on in verse 7. In him we have redemption. Oh, yeah. I forgot about that one. Not only do we have adoption of son, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. So what do we have in Christ? We have redemption. We have forgiveness of sins. And God, he doesn't just pour stuff out. He lavishes. I love that word, lavish. That's one of the words that we say too many times. You know certain words when we say too many times, it's like it doesn't mean anything anymore. Lavish. I mean, because we don't use that word very often. God lavished these things on us. He didn't just give us a little squirt, you know? It's more like, you know, when the ketchup thing and the top falls off and it all pours out. God, he spoils us. Oh, wait a minute. No, he doesn't spoil us. Because look what it says. He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. You know what I'm saying? Because if he gave us too much all at once, eh. So he's got to kind of measure it out. But he measures it out as much as he possibly can. But otherwise, we become so arrogant and prideful and rely on ourselves. He says, oh, I wish I could give you more. That's what we have in Christ. He lavishes his redemption. He pours out. He gives it so abundantly. So much you can barely hold on to it. Oh, he also gave us the mystery. Right? There was this thing revealed. And there's some deep stuff, you know? The Gnostics think they had it. They didn't have anything going, man. He showed us the mystery. And you're saying, what mystery? Well, it's a mystery. So what's the mystery? Well, the mystery is a mystery. Oh, wait. No, actually, he does tell us. He tells us the mystery. And that's sort of, I like a mystery. It wasn't revealed. People were longing to see this. Even the prophets, they longed to see it, but they've never seen it. What is that mystery? I don't know. Let's go to Ephesians 3, 3 through 9. So we have redemption. We have forgiveness. We have adoption. And we have access to the deepest unknown mysteries that God had from the creation. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given for me to you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation. Are you ready? All right, we're going to find out what the mystery is. Curtain opening here. In reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that, here we go, is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body. And we share together in the promise of Jesus. The mystery is the church. Let me read on. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. And although I am less than the least of all God's people, that grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make known, make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for all ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heaven realms. I want to picture the scene here. God's up there in heaven. He's talking to all these heavenly creatures. And he's saying, hey, folks, I got a mystery. I mean, there's something. I didn't even tell you this stuff. My church. Jesus died. We are God's treasured possession that he's lavished on us. That's what we have. Where? In Christ. I don't know. To me, it's kind of encouraging. You know, I think if we get Ephesians 3, 14 through 19, I think it is all going to fit together. So I'm going to read that. It kind of summarizes. I could just get emotional reading this passage about what we have in Christ. Yeah, come on, one in Christ. So I'm going to read on. I'll read verse 12 and 13. In him and through faith in him we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how high, wide rather, and long, and high, and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be fulfilled to the measure of the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. If only we could grasp how wide and high and long and deep. Now, I don't know. I teach physics. As far as I know, there's only three dimensions. You know what I'm saying? Length, width, height. Now, which one got repeated here? I don't know. It's like, it's beyond our comprehension. So I want to let you know that in Christ, we have adoption. We have redemption. We have forgiveness. We have access to the greatest mystery of all time, which is the church, that these people could actually get along and love each other. And the greatest of all is love. Now, we're going to do the Lord's Supper, and apparently I've been given the opportunity to kind of share about the Lord's Supper. So I'm going to do it. I'm going to go to Ephesians chapter 5. The way it works, basically, if you study the book of Ephesians, chapter 1 through 3 is what we have in Christ, which is the church. And then chapter 4 through 6 is how to behave in the church. All right? So, but we're not going to get all that admonishment this morning. We're just going to get all the cool, awesome stuff. But I'm going to skip down to Ephesians 5, 25 through 28. So I want us to think about Jesus. Because all these things we have in Christ, who became what we were, a slave, and took the penalty that we should have had. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for members of his body. Verse 32, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. You know, Christ gave himself up for the church. I mean, we were kicking around in our own blood and the gutter and dust, and we were in every kind of sin. We were destined for death. And Jesus came and he gave his body. He died on the cross so that we could be here this morning. If that can't make you thankful, then I don't know how to have a conversation. I mean, God's love is so wide and high and long and deep. And if we could grasp that, we would have all the riches in Christ. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, for Jesus' love. Thank you, God, for the mystery. Thank you, God, that you counted us worthy. Not that we were worthy, but that Jesus was worthy and he became sin for us so that we could know you. God, I pray that we would take this bread and juice in knowledge and understanding of the wonderful, amazing things we have. The redemption we have in Jesus. The adoption we have in Jesus. The forgiveness we have in Jesus. And the love they have in Jesus. We are so thankful, Jesus, that you gave your life so that we could have those things and be in you. In his name we pray. Amen.